Most of my message has already been preached by our wonderful brother Ken. I've not spoken to him, he's not spoken to me, you know, but there was confirmation with a lot of things. And funnily enough, the topic that I'm going to bring today is on anxiety. You know, so if you've got your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verse 4 to 6. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 4 to 6. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. This is what it says in the NIV version. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, not just a little bit of understanding, but the scripture says, all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Will guard your hearts. See, it's so important that we guard our hearts. Not only that, but it says, and your minds too. Okay, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, so much truth and wisdom from Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. Paul wrote this letter while he was in Roman prison, okay? And he was under house arrest. And if someone was under house arrest, they would usually be physically chained to a guard, but could still have visitors to come and see them. Hence the reason why loads of believers from the church were back and forth speaking to Paul and receiving the letters from Paul. And they were able to take these letters to different churches in that region. Hence the reason why Paul was able to write this letter to the church in Philippi. And there's loads of reasons why Paul wrote this letter. One of the reasons why Paul wrote this letter was simply because he wanted to encourage the church. You know, most of the reasons why Paul writes his letter is because someone in the church is actually spreading something in the church which is causing some form of division or disunity in the church. And Paul feels this burden, or even this great urgency in his heart to intervene and to say to church, listen, you know, don't limit yourself. Don't limit what God is doing amongst you. Think big. Amen. Think big. And in this scenario, we see Paul encouraging the church. But at the same time, what Paul is doing is Paul is giving them some of the advice on what they need to do, or some of the revelations which he has received from the Lord himself. And you know, let's be honest. If anyone had the excuse to worry, it would be Apostle Paul. He was shipwrecked, you know, and he's actually in prison when he's writing this letter. Okay, not only that, but he's actually waiting to hear of his trial. He doesn't even know if he's going to live another day. He does not know what's waiting for him at the end of the tunnel. He does not know. And there's a burden of possibility of his death. And Christ is amongst the churches he had so loved. He loved all these churches. And yet these churches are now actually raising up questions to him, saying, prove your apostleship. Prove to us that what you've really received is from God. And Paul's been in lots of heartache situations himself, yet he has this courage and this supernatural boldness he's received from the Lord, and he's now able to explain to the church the secret of victory over worry, the secret of victory over anxiety. And the same truth applies to us as well. Amen. Let's look at verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 4 and verse 5. Rejoice in the Lord, always rejoice. We love this, don't we? Rejoice in the Lord, always rejoice. But he does not stop there. He says, it goes even further. It says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Paul's able to write, let your gentleness be evident to all. It's because he's under this tremendous pressure, but yet he's able to show gentleness to the guards in the prison. He's able to show gentleness to the fellow prisoners in that prison. He's received this revelation. The Lord has placed something of him in him, hence the reason why he was able to live the way he lived. It came from God himself. And that's why he's able to pen them down and present it to the church in Philippi. And he does not stop there. He goes on further. The Lord is near. What comforting words. The Lord is near. When you're going through a tough time, remember the Lord is there. The Lord is near. How near is he? You can feel him. You can hear him. You can feel his arms around you, wrapping you, comforting you, guiding you, leading you. The Lord is near. The Lord is here. Amen. Paul is writing these words from prison cell to the believers. And you know, what strikes me is he's not moaning. He's not complaining about his situation. Rather, he is rejoicing and he continues to rejoice. Remember, he's telling them, remember how I used to be. See, Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul. You know, when we did our Bible class, a lot of us were confused. Who's Paul? Who's Saul? Who's who? You know, so before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. You know, he was a zealous man. He was passionate about the traditions. He was passionate about the culture of the time. He did not want anybody to come in and mess with the tradition he was so passionate about, the scriptures he was so passionate about. But when Jesus came, what did he do? He brought about a fresh revelation. He brought about a fresh interpretation of the Word of God. And that shook him. He didn't like it. Not only that, but he did not believe it was of God. So he was on this mission of actually stopping this message from spreading and stopping this movement from spreading. And on his way to Damascus, he has this radical encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. It changes his life. It transforms him. So much so that he now becomes passionate about preaching the same message. So much so that he's in this prison, yet he is not complaining about the circumstances. But he's so fixated on proclamation of the gospel. He's so fixated on what God is about to do in the midst of all the persecution, in the midst of all the trials, that he rejoices. Amen? We have to see past what is happening right now at this very moment. We have to see past what is surrounding us at this very moment. Amen. The Lord is near, the scripture reminds us. The Lord is near. And remember, you know, on the Wednesday night Bible study, I tried explaining what protocol meant. Okay? Protocol is something you do before you do the thing that you're about to do. Okay? Protocol is something you do before doing the thing that you're about to do. Okay? So you want to do that. For example, you want to organize an event. You want to host an event. So protocol is something you do before you host and organize that event, before you run that event. So protocol is going through health and safety. Protocol is going through all the emergency contacts. Protocol is going through who's going to be there in that event. Protocol is going through making sure that there's no hazards in the place, because we don't want anybody tripping and falling on the floor. Next thing you know, we need to call the ambulance. We don't want that. So those are the things of the protocol, okay? So, in the same extent, you see, we can be so passionate about doing this thing for the Lord that we forget about doing that thing for the Lord, that we forget about doing the main thing before we do that thing for the Lord. Am I making sense? We can be so passionate about doing that thing for the Lord that we neglect the main thing that the Lord wants us to do. The Lord wants us to be in His presence. We can be so caught up in doing for the Lord that we forget being in the presence of the Lord. Me and Mike, we were talking about this on our journey to Nottingham a few days ago, about how important it is to be in God's presence. How important it is to surrender everything to God. Because in our realm of doings, We forget that we are first and foremost human beings rather than human doings. See, with all that is happening in the world right now, we want to do so much for everything that is happening around us. We want to do so much to make it stop. You know, but the main thing that we need to first and foremost do is to be still and come before the Lord. Bring our prayers for the nations. Bring our prayers for all these things that's taking place around us. And that's the main thing that we need to remember. Doing the main thing. Keeping the main thing the main thing. Amen. See, Paul is implementing the spiritual discipline of self-encouragement. Self-encouragement. I'm sure there were days where Paul didn't feel like rejoicing. There were days where Paul felt like, hold on a second, what's this all about? You know, I'm going about wanting the best for people, yet all these people are turning back on me and accusing me of a lot of things which I didn't do. I don't want this. I'm sure he might have felt that, because at the end of the day, he was human too. Okay? But rejoicing is a choice, amen? Rejoicing is a choice. Self-discipline is a choice. Self-encouragement is a choice. Rejoicing is an intentional work. It is a discipline. It is a choice. And a few things we need to understand about rejoicing. Firstly, rejoicing in the Lord does not mean we will never feel sad, low, or down. That's the first thing we need to understand. Rejoicing in the Lord does not mean we will feel sad, low, or down. There were days Paul felt sad. There were days Paul felt low. There were days Paul felt down. Even David, he felt so low, so down. We read in the Psalms, he had to encourage himself in the Lord. He even said to himself, my soul, why are you so downcast? Trust in the Lord. There are days where I don't feel like doing the things which I love doing because I'm tired. There are days I can be grumpy. There are days where I don't feel like doing the things that I usually love doing the most. Not because I don't love doing it, but because sometimes I'm tired. Sometimes I'm a bit frustrated because I'm an overthinker. And when I overthink, a lot of things come in my head, come in my mind, which is not of God and which isn't even happening. But I'm an overthinker. That is my thing. I am an overthinker. And that's why I find it so important that I discipline myself and I keep my mind under control rather than my mind controlling me. Hallelujah. Anyone been in that situation? Your mind is controlling you and your mind is telling you loads of things that isn't really happening and that isn't true. That's me. My mind always goes 100 miles an hour. And that's why I need the truth, the Word of God. And I need to put myself under check all the time and apply this spiritual discipline of self-encouragement. Daniel, it is not of God. Stop it. It is not of God. Stop it. Amen. And we need to say that to ourselves whenever you're bombarded with loads of lies. Remind yourself, it isn't from God. It isn't from God. Amen. It isn't from God. Secondly, rejoicing in the Lord is not a matter of feelings and emotions, but a state of obedience and dependency. Rejoicing in the Lord is not a matter of feelings and emotions, but a state of obedience and dependency. I'm reading this book at the moment called The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and my Lord, this guy is fire. You read, I'm only in the first couple of chapters and I'm like, whoa. You know, some of these, can I say, traditional preachers, they were really on fire for God. The meaty stuff they were giving out, you know, it'll be hard for, sadly, let me say this, it'll be hard for loads of believers today to chew on that stuff which they were giving back then. See, when I'm reading all these stuff, it takes me a while to process. These people, and I'm reading this book, and what he's saying is, you know, with the Lord, it's always the case of yes or no, obedience and disobedience. Okay, it's not the case of maybe, it's not the case of bringing out excuses, either you're in or you're not in. You know, he gets straight to the point. And same with Jesus. Either you follow the world or you follow Christ. In the Bible, it's a heavy truth, and sometimes it can be hard to digest, it can be hard to take it in, but that is the truth. It's in our hearts. We can't just dip in and dip out. Either you're fully in or you're not. So we need to ask ourselves this question of, when I'm rejoicing in the Lord, am I just giving in to my feelings and emotions? And am I just coming to church when I feel like I want to come to church? Am I just praying when I feel like I want to pray? You know, sometimes we can be so spiritual and we can use terminologies like, I'll only pray when I feel the Lord laid in my heart to pray. If that's the case, we will never pray. It's not the case that if the Lord lays it in our hearts to pray or not. We have to pray, church, right now more than ever. This thing between Ukraine and Russia, we need to pray for these nations. Amen. We have to pray. We can't just sit back and let it all happen in front of us and just say, oh, poor them, poor this, poor her, poor him. We have to stand and we have to pray for God's intervention. Amen. For God to do something. We have to pray for these nations. See, like living in the West, sometimes all these luxuries can make us really comfortable and make us forget what our brothers and sisters are going through in other regions of the world. And it's not so comforting and it's not so luxurious for them. And that's why, forgive me for saying this, but that's why I don't agree with a lot of prosperity teachings. Yes, there is an element of prosperity. You will prosper when you come to Christ. But it's not always prospering in wealth and materialistic things. Can I get an amen? Yeah. It's prospering in the inner things that God wants you to have. Amen? Prospering in your spirituality. Rejoicing in the Lord is not a matter of feelings and emotions, but a state of obedience and dependency. Ken emphasized a bit about dependency there earlier on. We have to depend on Him. We have to depend on Him. Amen. Thirdly, rejoicing in the Lord is an attitude of contentment and surrender. Rejoicing in the Lord is an attitude of contentment and surrender. What do we mean? What do we mean by that? Contentment. Paul says, I've learned to rejoice even when I've less, and I've learned to rejoice even when I've more. Therefore, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, it's not the case of, if I have a lot of materialistic things, that's going to make me rejoice. It's not that, no. I can have less, I can have more, but I can still rejoice. Amen? Because my contentment is not in the things of the world. My contentment is not in the things of what I have materialistic. Wise. My contentment is what I have in Christ. Joy, peace, love, forgiveness. Amen. I mean, forgiveness. We've all been forgiven of our sins. You know, Christ owes me nothing. I owe Him everything. I know what I was like before I came to know who Christ was, before I came to realize what He did for me. I didn't know that He did it for me. I didn't understand why He did that for me. Knowing the nature of myself, knowing the kind of person I was and I am. But yet He did it for me and He forgave me. Not only that, but He made me a new creation. Not only that, but He has now made you, each and every one of you, new creations in Christ. Your old identity is gone. It's gone. You are new in Christ Jesus. Amen. You are new in Christ Jesus. So there's something to be content about. And we have to learn to surrender each and every day as we follow His footsteps. So how can we rejoice in the Lord? How can we rejoice in the Lord? Firstly, walking in complete submission to the Spirit of God. Walking in complete submission to the Spirit of God. Walking in complete submission to the Spirit of God. See, we did teaching about the Holy Spirit last week, Tuesday, and we looked at why it is important for the body of Christ to practice spiritual gifts and mature in the gifts of the Spirit. And you know, it's so important for us as a church to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, to open up our ears, to open up our eyes, and to see the way God sees things. It's a very bold statement to see things the way God sees it. You know, but that is the truth. He wants us to have His heart. He wants us to see things the way He sees things. He wants us to feel the way He feels. Can God feel? Yes, He can. Jesus looked over Jerusalem and He wept, because they were like scattered sheep without a good shepherd. And that's why it's so important that we hold on to this move of Spirit and we operate in the things of the Spirit and come in complete submission to the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God wants to mold us, shape us, challenge us, nurture us, mature us. See, let's not stay in the same place where we were 10 years ago. Let's push ourselves, amen? Let's push ourselves. You see, 10 years from now on, I don't want to look back and say, you know, hold on a second. Nothing's happened in me. I don't want to be in that stage. I want to be able to look back and I want to be able to thank God that He has brought me this far. Amen. I can look back now and I can honestly thank God. I can say, thank you, Jesus. There were nights I couldn't sleep. There were days I used to walk around, I used to look at everyone and I used to envy their lifestyles. And it's just, you know, and God is able. Amen. God is so, so able. Secondly, viewing our struggles through the lenses of Scripture. How can we rejoice in the Lord? Viewing our struggles through the lenses of Scripture. We need to see the world through the lenses of Scripture. You know, before I started wearing glasses, I thought my eyesight was all right. Now I wear my glasses, I can't see a thing if I take them off. It's either wear glasses or contact lenses. You know, so I don't know what the opticians did. They worsened my eyes. I think I need to put in a complaint. You know, but when I first began wearing my glasses, I thought my eyesight was all right. So when I was when I went in for a check, you know, I could see most of the letters in on the thing that they show you, you know, and this person was showing me loads of letters. I was like, A, B, C. But I didn't realize what I was saying wasn't what was being displayed on the screen. So most of the letters were in the right letters. But I was confidently saying, like, oh, I've got no problem. But then he showed me the things that were wrong with my eyes. And I was like, hold on a second. I didn't even realize I had a problem with my eyesight. And then he put he started putting on lenses. When he put the right sort of lenses there, I could see clearly. I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. Okay, I could see clearly. And that's how we need to see the world, through the lenses of Scriptures. Amen. Let the Word of God get you the right sort of lenses so that you can see the world through biblical worldview. And lastly, knowing and understanding that the Lord is always there for you. Knowing and understanding that the Lord is always there for you. Understanding and knowing that He sees me even at times I might feel invisible to the world. He sees us. He sees you, Lewis. He sees you, David. He sees you, Joan. He sees you, Carol. He sees you for you. Amen? And you matter to God. The Lord is always near. Verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, amen, not just a little bit, but all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. So what does anxious mean? The word anxious in Greek is merimnoi, which means to be pulled in different direction. Merimnoi, being anxious is being pulled in different direction. You see, the Word of God pulls us in one direction. The Word of God pulls us in one direction. So we're holding on to the Word. The Word pulls us in one direction. But anxiousness, what it does is, it tries to pull us into another direction. So we're like, where do we go? That's what anxiousness does to us. Fear pulls us the opposite direction, and we are pulled apart. See, when we become anxious, it throws us off track and makes us go the opposite direction. You see, the word anxious also means to strangle. And how many of us know that worry can really strangle a person in reaching what God has for them? It can strangle us when we worry. It can strangle us when we're anxious. I've been in that place loads of time myself. And from a spiritual point of view, you know, worry or being anxious is simply having a wrong thinking, wrong feeling. So, I want to propose to us a couple of things from verse 6 and verse 7. First thing I want to propose to us is this. What is your it? What is your it that overwhelms you with worries and anxieties? Is it the fear of the unknown? Is it the fear of the future? Is it what grades you're going to get in your assignments? Is it what career that's awaiting you? Is it the financial crisis? Is it the mortgage? What is your it? Okay? Is it your hidden sin? But what is your it? Okay, I want to say, don't worry about it, but rather pray about it. Okay? Because what worry will do is worry will stop you from dealing with that it. Because the more you worry, the more you will run away and you won't even touch that thing. Okay? But the moment you rise up and you start praying about it, God will give you the strength to deal with that it that is making you crumble every time that you run towards the things of the Spirit. So don't worry about it, but rather pray about it. Okay? So we all know the Lord's Prayer. Okay, the Lord's Prayer. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Don't worry about it, but pray about it, okay? So here we have this account where the disciples are asking Jesus, we don't know how to pray, which is a very honest, conversation they're having, and Jesus is talking to them, and disciples out of nowhere are saying, you know, hold on a second, Jesus, we've heard all these teachings from you, but realistically, the only prayer we know is the prayer that we were taught when we were kids. And we've been repeating the same prayer. Like, we want to be able to pray the way you want us to pray. So how do we pray? So Jesus here teaching them how to pray. And this is what Jesus said. This then is how you should pray. Okay, this then is how you should pray. And he starts by saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's the next one? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay? So there's four things that I want to share with us from this prayer in terms of what we can receive from this prayer that Jesus taught and how we can use this prayer into our own lives. First thing, when we pray, okay? Four things we should do when we're praying according to this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. The first thing is found in verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. Hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. Okay? So first thing we need to understand is when we pray, we always start from that place of praise. Always start from the place of praise. Okay? Always start with knowing and understanding who God is. Praise. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, when I praise God, this is my daily habitual thing, should I say. You know, every time I come into the presence of God, I don't just bring my needs to Him straight away, because sometimes we can use God like we're using cash machines, only going to God when we need cash, only going to God when we need or want something from Him. But God is no cash machine. Although He has, you know, blessings and blessings awaiting us, you know, we don't go to Him just because we want something from Him. Okay, so whenever I'm in His presence, I start praising Him. I'm like, my Father in heaven, you are holy. You are mighty. You are worthy. See, I just begin to praise Him. I just give Him all the praise and all the glory. I'm like, God, I thank you so much that you are worthy. God, I thank you so much that you are able. God, I thank you so much that there is nothing too hard or too impossible for you. Then I start by saying, Lord, let your will be done. Lord, let your desire be my desire. Lord, let your will be my will. That's how I start. And that's how Jesus is teaching the disciples to start their prayer. You bring yourself before God and you come to Him as an empty vessel, open to be poured the oil of heaven, the presence of Him. Not my desire, but your desire, O God. Not my will, but your will. Complete submission and surrender. I praise Him. I give Him all the praise. Hallowed be your name. Your will be done. Then I open up my heart and there's complete submission, complete surrender. Before even I bring anything before the Lord. Secondly, it says, give us today our daily bread. So first thing is praise. Okay, praise and submission. So we start with praise. We start with submission and surrender. And then we go to provision. Give us our daily bread. Provision. He already knows our needs. Okay, before even we say a word, He already knows what we're about to ask Him. He's God. He knows from the beginning to the end. He knows it all. So then as we bring our needs to Him, He listens to us. See, but the biggest need that we as body of Christ and as individuals have is not just food needs, but it's our spiritual needs. See, what I need every day is manna from heaven. It's fresh refreshing from the Holy Spirit, fresh infilling from the Lord Himself every day. See, because if I don't, I'm going to run dry. And if I run dry, I'm going to burn out. Now I know this more than ever. Before, I used to operate on an empty tank. And I know the consequences of running on an empty tank. See, you can't expect to drive from here to London and not check your petrol or your diesel. Before you start your journey, you always make sure that you have enough petrol, enough diesel. Because if you don't, you're going to be stuck somewhere. Then you'll be phoning the service is, oh, I've run out of petrol, can you pick me up, this and that. And so it's always important that we bring ourselves before the Lord. So, coming to the front, when we pray, we should have this attitude of praise, praising God. God, I praise you. Secondly, this attitude of submission. God, I submit myself to you. Let your desire be my desire. Let your will be my will. Thirdly, this attitude of provision. Lord, I'm here to receive from you. Speak to me. Minister to me. Ready. You're ready. You're there as an open vessel. Open, empty vessel. Ready to receive. Give us our daily bread. You're ready to receive. When you're ready to receive, God will give you. God will fill you. Because He feeds the hunger of your heart. He sees how hungry you are to receive from Him. He sees the desperation. He sees how much you need from Him. And then we carry on. He says, and forgive us our debts, and as we have forgiven our debtors. Pardon. So we start with an attitude of praise. Then we go to attitude of submission. What's the third one? Absolutely. Attitude of provision. You're ready. You're going before the Lord as an empty vessel. So fourthly, let me give you the fourth one. An attitude of pardon. Okay? An attitude of pardon. What I mean by that is you examine your heart and your mind. Search my heart, O God. Know if there's anything that is not of you in me. Cleanse me. Renew me. Refresh me. Then you bring your everything before the Lord. Lord, cleanse my heart. Give me the strength to forgive others. Forgiveness. Give me the strength to forgive others. Forgive me, O God, and also give me the strength to forgive others. Forgive me for what? For thinking wrong about my brother. Forgive me for what? For thinking wrong about my sister. Forgive me for what? For being envious. For being jealous. Then also give me the strength to forgive others too. And lastly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Then you finish with the attitude of protection. The attitude of protection. Amen. Protect our minds. Protect our hearts. Protect me and my loved ones. Protection for the nation. Protection for the hurting ones. Protection for the weak. Protection for Ukraine right now. Ukrainians just running around for their lives. Protection for them. Protection for all the hurting people everywhere. Asia, Middle East, everywhere. It's happening globally. Everywhere people are hurting. People are in need, desperate need. Protection for them. So when we combine this Lord's Prayer into one, how does it sound like? Lord, I thank you that in you nothing is impossible. Lord, I submit all of my being to you. Lord, I come before you as an empty vessel. Provide for all my brothers and sisters. Lord, provide for those who are hurting right now. Lord, watch over them. Keep them safe. Lord, forgive me for having this wrong attitude towards that person, towards that nation, towards my neighbor, towards the person who's wronged me in the past. Give me the strength to forgive me. Lord, protect all these hurting people around the world. Protect them. Keep them safe. In Jesus' name. Amen. And it goes on to say, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. And the peace which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As I was preparing this message, I was preparing this with heavy heart, and also praying towards the situation between Ukraine and Russia, and there are other things happening around the world as well. You know, that peace is only what we see on the telly, but there's loads of things happening globally everywhere. You know, and I was preparing this message, I really felt like God was calling us to stand in prayer. God was calling us to stand in prayer, especially the churches right now. See, we have to stand in prayer. We have to stand in oneness. You don't have to stand now. You have to stand in oneness. You have to stand in prayer. We have to pray for these nations. We have to cry out to God for these nations. See, if my people repent and cry out to me, I will forgive them of their sins and I will heal their land. And that's what all these nations need. They need healing in their lands. See, all the brokenness and all the hurts of the past, that needs to be wiped out clean in the name of Jesus. So, these four things, I want to encourage you to put them into practice. Start praising God. God is able. He's not fazed away by our actions. He knows us. See, before even this was about to happen, God knew it was about to happen. He's not fazed by our stupidity. He knows it all. He knows sometimes we act foolish. He knows sometimes we act stupid. He knows it all. Secondly, let's continue to pray for provision for these nations. You know, they're running around for their lives. They're running for their lives. Let's pray for God to provide for them. God provided for people of Israel when they were in Egypt. God provided for people of Israel when they were in wilderness. God kept on providing for people of Israel wherever they went because they were the chosen nation. And God will continue to provide for His people. It doesn't matter wherever we go or whatever happens to us, God will continue to provide for us. And let's continue to pray for provision for the nations. Amen. And this is the main thing, pardon. A lot of war starts because there is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. And we have to pray that God will give the nations the strength to receive forgiveness, as well as to forgive the other nation who's causing them lots of grief and lots of heartache. And fourthly, we have to pray for protection. We have to pray for, firstly, protection over the land of the UK. We have to pray for protection for us, and we have to pray for protection for all of the nations as well. Amen. We have to pray for protection. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. So let me just read these verses to us again. Rejoice in the Lord always, I say it again. Rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Hold on to these words. The Lord is near. Amen. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.